I'm in John chapter 6. It sure has been sweet tonight, but I can put an end to that. I stole that line from Brother Bobby Cox. John 6, I'm going to try to start about verse 32. They fed 5,000, then they got off out in the sea and thought they were going to die. And the Lord Jesus still picking it up here with that thought about the bread. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He. Now, when He said the Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, most of them were thinking about, you know, manna. Verse 31, that's what they were thinking about. But the Lord Jesus makes it clear that He's talking about the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. There's the real bread right there. What we do at the Lord's Supper is a picture of that bread. The bread that came down from heaven and His body was broken. And His blood was shed. He giveth life unto the world. Verse 34, then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. I say amen to that. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now we've been seeing pictures all week of hungry people. Spiritually hungry people. Well, if we can get the Lord Jesus there and they'll receive Him, they'll never hunger again. They might hunger for righteousness. They'll hunger and thirst for righteousness, but once they receive Him, they've got what they're looking for. But I said unto you, verse 36, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me. Isn't that a sad thought that somebody could get a real good look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe He's the bread from heaven. I don't believe He's the Son of God. I don't believe He can save me from my sins. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You come to Him, He won't cast you out. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He said, everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter on the gospel, it talks about the death, the burial, the resurrection. But you know, there's a fourth part to that gospel. There's the death, the burial, the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that He was seen. Here, he says, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Now, there were a lot of people that saw Him when He was here in this world and yet did not believe. We didn't see Him in the flesh, We saw him by faith, but we believed, and we got everlasting life. So it doesn't necessarily mean seeing him with these two eyeballs right here. There are the eyeballs of the body, and then there's the eyeballs of the soul. The soul has everything the body has. The rich man in hell, his body was in the grave, amen, but he lift up his eyes. What eyes did he have? His eyes were in the grave, but his soul had eyes. The soul has everything that the body has. My dad, he was a peanut farmer, and he peanut combine wasn't working right one time. He took the guard off and left it running where he could see why this chain kept jumping off the sprocket. And he reached up there like that, scratched some dirt away where he could lee, where he could see better, and he scratched that dirt away, and he looked down, was kind of rubbing his chin, thinking about it. He looked down, blood was dripping on the ground. He said, "What happened?" And he looked, he had a finger gone. When he scratched that dirt away, he didn't notice it, but he got that finger somewhere where it didn't need to be. It got between the chain and the sprocket, and he didn't even feel it when it snatched it off. And he told me, he said, "You know, evidently I got dirt under that fingernail right before it went off," he said, "because it always feels like I need to dig the dirt out from under that fingernail." The finger was gone, but the soul was still there. That's why you'll hear men talk about, you know, they had a foot amputated or something and they're always needing to scratch it. I'm talking about the difference in the soul and the body. You can take that or leave it. Yes, that's free. But we're body and we're soul and we're what?
Spirit.
When you die, the body goes into the grave and the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord. So that soul is still the same shape as the body. And the spirit is there with that soul. And one of these days, the body's going to be resurrected out of that grave and they'll be reunited again. And we'll have a glorified body. And then the Lord's going to come back. We're going to be riding on white horses. And we'll have glorified bodies. And we can go to war with him, amen, and they can't hurt us. You know, I wouldn't mind going to war and fighting if I knew I wasn't going to get hurt. Oh, what a day that's going to be. He said, "I don't believe, whatever you want to believe. Huh? Leave me alone. I may be delirious, but I've read the Bible a couple of times, and I believe we're coming back with him." And he'll do most of the heavy fighting. I might have to just ride by and smite somebody that's already been taken out of the battle, but I'm going to try to hit a lick or two. Amen. You got to see with that eye of the soul and spirit, the eye of faith. "And everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Oh, they didn't like it when he said that. What did they have against that? Well, the sentence started out with "I am." That bothered them right there. They said, "Well, he's claiming to be God. He could do that, couldn't he? He could claim that all he wanted to." So they're getting upset, just like he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about the bread coming down from heaven. He's talking about miraculous things. He's talking about supernatural things. And the more you talk about the supernatural and things that man cannot do and only God can do, the more religious people get upset about it. They want to be able to put everything in their little religious box. And if it doesn't fit in their religious box, then they tend to not believe it. Baptists are the same way. They tend to be the same way. Just get up and preach on foot washing and watch them dry up on you. But you know, Jesus did it and recommended it. And I know there's probably people that get in the other ditch, you know, they do it. The woman that raised my daddy, she was like a grandma to me because my grandma died when my dad was 13. And her sister raised my dad. And she went to the Primitive Baptist Church, and they had foot washing every first Sunday or something like that. And she'd always have to buy a new hose or new socks or new something, you know, for foot washing because she didn't want to be embarrassed with old wore out ones. So I know that it's not an ordinance. I get that. We got baptism and the Lord's Supper for ordinances. But you know, it'd probably be a good lesson in humility. To every once in a while just wash somebody's feet that maybe you don't even like. Maybe not. I'm not saying the Lord wants you to do it. I'm just saying religious people get upset when something doesn't fit in their box. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Well, that tells you right there, they didn't really know what was going on. Whose father and mother we know? Yeah, they see, they're talking about Joseph. They're not talking about his father. His father was God. So they're confused right off the bat. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? How is he saying, I came down from heaven, when we know his father and we know his mother? No, they didn't know as much as they thought they did. They supposed that they knew, but they didn't really know. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. It gets that way sometimes. I preach on faith promise, and I get to talking about faith and giving by faith and trust God and ask him what he wants you to do and just do it week by week, and you'll be amazed how much God can give through you. And the people that have faith and will receive that, amen, they can get up and testify about it later and say, God's been so good to me. He worked this out and gave me this work and extra money and been able to give more than I ever thought I'd give. And the ones that sat back there and folded their arms up and said, I don't believe that. They get where they'll skip the missions conference because they know what's coming. A faith promise commitment on Sunday night where everybody's prayed and said, Lord, what would you have me to do the next 52 Sundays in a row for the mission program of the Sweet Springs Baptist Church? Murmur not among yourselves. So, this business of reaching the world with the gospel is a supernatural endeavor. It is a work of faith. I come to preach in a conference, I have to come believing that God will use what He lays on my heart to preach. That's why it encourages me when somebody like Brother Daniel gets up and said, yeah, 2 years ago, Brother Farley preached on this, and then he came last year and he preached on that, and God spoke to my heart about this. And that encourages me, because sometimes the devil will say, there wasn't anybody paying any attention to what you were saying. All you did is aggravate people. And I usually say, amen, you're right. Sorry, Mr. Devil. Wasn't my intention, but it always encourages me when somebody says, so I went into my own business, started selling portable buildings, and God's blessing that business. Because I came here one time and preached, if you're a go-getter, if you're motivated, if you're self-motivated, amen, you can make more money for yourself than you can working for somebody else. But if you're lazy and like to hang around the coffee pot and the restroom and the water fountain, you better just keep that clock punching job. Okay, that didn't go over very well. I'm telling you, you might be in the right place. Because if you're going to go in business for yourself, you got to out-hustle everybody else. If you don't out-hustle them, they'll out-hustle you, and you won't get the work, and you'll get less money. That's the way capitalism is supposed to work. Even the Lord Jesus, when he was giving out money called talents, he gave one guy 5 talents. He gave another guy 2 talents. Gave another guy 1 talent. And the Bible said he gave it out severally according to their ability. He didn't just say, I really like this guy, I'm going to give him 5 talents. No, he gave him according to his ability. God knows how much ability each one of us has, and he'll put into our hands, amen, what we need according to the ability we had. So we know the story over there. The guy that had 5, he went and traded and got 5 more. Now he's got 10. Guy that had 2, he went out there and he got 2 more. Now he's got 4. The guy that had 1, he dug a hole, hid it, because he knew that his Lord was an austere man. He could be a little hard. So he hid it. He wanted to make sure he didn't lose it. So he hid it, and when the Lord came back, and he commended the guy that had 5 and he doubled his money. He commended the guy that had 2 because he doubled his money. Man, he got rough on that guy that hid the 1 that he had. He got so rough on him, he set a 2,000-year example to us that the Bible principle is take from the poor and give to the rich. You won't hear that promoted on CNN. He said, "Now, preacher, I don't believe that." Doesn't matter. It's in the Bible. I'm telling you, he took from the poorest one of the 3, and he didn't give it to the one that went from 2 to 4. Why didn't he give it to him? Then he could have had 5, and the other guy could have had 10. I mean, he doubled his money just like the other guy did. No. The Lord recognizes that the man that has the most is going to do the most. Oh, this is bogging down on me. This is really, I know why it's bogging down on me. You've never heard this before. You can read it when you get home. I'm not making this up. So that tells me right there that the Lord was not a Democrat. If he's going to take from the poor and give to the rich, he was not a liberal and he was not a Democrat. Now, I'm not saying he was a Republican either, but he was not a Democrat. That story eliminates him from being a Democrat. Murmur not among yourselves. I'm talking about it's a supernatural thing. God does things His way because His way is the best way. It's supernatural. That's faith. Somehow we have deteriorated in our idea of what faith is. Faith is an action word. Noah moved by faith and built an ark. There's action with true faith. James said faith without works is dead. You start believing God and God starts working. He's doing so many things so fast right now, I can't even keep up with them. Paraguay, Latin American Mission Board, Nigerian Orphanage, Venezuela. Yeah. Glory to God. Amen. You do what God wants you to do, there's no telling what He'll do. We got an old man in our church, Brother Walt Selman. He's old as me. And God called him a few years ago to go to Mexico City as a missionary. He'd already had 3 heart attacks. And so I got up on a Sunday night and told the church, I said, well, he says God's called him to be a missionary to Mexico City. But I said, you know, he won't last long. Done had 3 heart attacks. He was driving a van load of people to church one Sunday morning. He got to having those chest pains. And he had his wife and, you know, about 8 or 10 people in the church van. And he pulls over in the emergency room, tells his wife, he said, you go ahead and take these people to the church. He said, I'm going to go in here for a little while. He was having a heart attack on the way to church. He gets in the emergency room. They said, sir, you're having a heart attack. And you know how they get in motion when they think you're having a heart attack? Well, that was his 3rd one. And so she took everybody to church. By the way, ladies, would you go ahead and drive the church van to church if your husband was having a heart attack? Or would you want to park it there and go in and check on him? It's a matter of priorities. She didn't want to drive off, but to her credit, she drove off, got everybody to church, but she couldn't wait for the service to be over where she could get back to the hospital and see how things were going. This guy, I got up and told the church, I said, he'll never survive 3 years of deputation. That's too much stress on a healthy man. So I said, We need to take up his support right here tonight on Sunday night. And we did. We took up his support at J.D. Acres Baptist Church in a Sunday night service. They packed 2 suitcases apiece and off we went to Mexico City. No, missionary, I'm not going to do that for you. I got to admit, I kind of conned the people into that. I told them, I said, he won't last long, so if you'll take him on for support, he'll probably croak in just a couple of years, and you'll get a full reward for supporting him his entire ministry, and it won't even cost you much. But as fate would have it, he's still going. He's been there, I guess, 7 or 8 years now. Got a church built on the side of a mountain in Mexico City. I went there for the dedication of the building January a year ago. I was still crippled, but I wasn't going to miss that. Flew down there to Mexico City, went up on the 3rd floor and looked out over that vast 30 million population city of Mexico. And I said, thank you, Lord, for calling Brother Walt Selman to Mexico City to preach the gospel and build a church. He's home on furlough right now because he had to get a shoulder surgery from working on that building. So you're sitting here, maybe you're about 65 years old, and you're thinking, well, it's too late for me. Oh, no. No, no, it's not too late for you. Perfect timing. People will look at you and feel sorry for you, and they'll take you on for support. These young guys, they figure out they can just go to the next church and get more money. They're going to look at you and say, he's not going to make it to many more churches. We better take him on. I'm talking about it's a supernatural job with a supernatural power to get the bread from heaven to the people. Watch them get born again. When God gets in it, the job can get done. Look at verse 44. I got to hurry now because I done wasted too much time playing around. Sorry, I just like to play around sometimes when I preach. People remember the playing around more than they do the preaching. Because it makes them mad. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Interesting verse. You know, there's a lot of Baptists that went to seed on this verse right here. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You say, you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. It's called conviction. Where they go to seed is when they say, you can't even get saved, you know, unless you're one of the elect. And if you're one of the elect, he'll draw you. But if you're not one of the elect, he won't draw you. It's called Calvinism. It's a heresy. You say, well, it says clearly there, no man can come except the Father which has sent me draw. But you know what John 12:32 says? Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw how many people? Everybody gets drawn. If somebody will just lift up Jesus, he draws everybody. Now, their response to being drawn varies. Some people get drawn and tear trickles down their cheeks. Somebody else gets drawn and fire comes out of their eyes and they just get mad. Brother Dean Sides always said, they're really under conviction. He took me visiting with him one time. He got back from visitation. We asked him how it went. He said, man, it went great. Really? What happened? He said, I was witnessing to this guy, and he said, he ran me out of his apartment, slammed the door, cussed me, and said, if I ever came back, he's going to shoot me. What are you going to do, Brother Dean? He said, I'm taking Brother Danny tomorrow night, and Brother Danny's going to give his testimony and tell this man how he got saved. He said, because I know God's dealing with him, or he wouldn't be that upset. You might want to think about that. Here's the way we get to thinking. They get mad and cuss us out and threaten to kill us. We go, oh, I better not go back over there. No, that's the one you go back to. You say, well, what if they shoot me? You go to heaven. You win either way. And God will take care of them. We went back over there the next night. Brother Dean knocked on the guy's door. The guy opened the door and just his eyes got this big. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. And when he opened the door, Brother Dean stuck his foot in the door and said, come on in, Brother Danny. I want you to meet this friend of mine. So I just followed him in the guy's apartment. He said, tell him what the Lord's done for you, Brother Danny. So I started telling him about how I got saved. And the guy's just standing there dumbfounded. He forgot to bring his gun. He thought his threat and his cursing would scare that man so bad he had never come back. He never dreamed he had not only come back, but bring a preacher with him. Wish I could tell you that man got saved, but he got dressed. His neighbor said, we saw him down there waiting for Brother Sides to pick him up to go to church. When Brother Sides got there, he didn't see the guy. He went up there and knocked on his door, and there was no answer. So he thought he'd got cold feet and decided not to go, because that happens a lot. But what had happened was a man went down there, was going to ride to church, and he got to having chest pains. Went back in his apartment, sat down, and died. When Brother Dean got there and was knocking on his door, the man had already gone to wherever he was going. I hope he trusted the Lord. I pray that he did. But sometimes time is more urgent than we realize it is. I had no idea that was going to be that man's last time to hear. And you have no idea when somebody that you come in contact with, and it'll be their last time to hear. But if you'll lift up Jesus, he'll draw every person you lift him up to. Don't read too much into their reaction to it. God may be putting something in their heart that you can't see. Just be faithful to give them the word. and lift up Jesus Christ. Don't get off on your pet tangents. Oh, yeah, you ever seen in the Bible there, you know, where those UFOs are going to be coming down out of the sky? And, really? Is that what you're going to witness about? Lift up Jesus. Amen. Just lift up Jesus. Forget all these weird little quirks that you've got, that you found something that nobody else knows, and you want the whole world to know how smart you are. No, just tell them about Jesus. Amen. It's the simple gospel. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they that be all taught of God, every man. Verse 44, no man. Verse 45, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. They got to hear and they got to learn before they can come. Verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. So verse 45 says, they got to be taught, they got to hear, they got to learn. And if we'll lift up Jesus Christ anywhere in the world, He will draw every single person that you lift up Jesus to. Isn't that encouraging? He'll draw them all. Now the Calvinist tells you, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism, I'm sure most of you already know this, is we use the letters TULIP to remember the 5 points of Calvinism. They're all heresy, all 5 of them. The T is total depravity. Well, don't you believe man's totally depraved? Not like a Calvinist. We're lost in sin. We're dead in trespasses and sin. But here's what the Calvinist says. They say we're so dead, we can't even make a choice because we're dead and dead men can't choose. Well, that's true if you're talking about physical death. But if you're talking about spiritual death, you can choose to believe or not to believe. I can go to the book of Acts and prove that to you, but I don't have time. You can find it on your own. But people heard the same thing. Some believe not. They had a choice. Cain and Abel had the same mom and daddy. Had the same training. Had the same religious training. One of them turned out to be a killer, and the other one loved God and worshiped God. So mom and daddy, quit kicking yourself, amen, because one of your kids turned out bad. They got a choice. They got a choice. Total depravity, the U is unconditional election. The Calvinist says that means God elected you. They used to say before the foundation of the world, even though that's not scriptural. The Bible says from the foundation of the world a couple of times, but just to make sure they got everything covered, they run it back to before the foundation of the world. Unconditional election, God chose you to be saved or to be lost, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. In the first place, the elect is talking about Israel. That's God's elect. Elect is a national term, not an individual salvation term. But they believe that you're unconditionally elected, either to be saved or to be lost. Well, we would be very foolish to be having a mission conference and giving our money away to send missionaries around the world if everybody that's going to get saved is going to get saved whether we do that or not. I think Calvinists believe that because it's real convenient. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to give any money. They don't have to witness. They don't have to go. They don't have to sacrifice because it's all predestinated. The L is limited atonement. Jesus only died for the elect. But the Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't just die for the elect. He died for the whole world. The eyes, irresistible grace. They say, when God gets a hold of you, you can't get away from it. Well, I've heard them illustrated like a bass fishing. They'll say, you cast that lure out there. When that bass comes up there, he grabs that lure. You set that hook, and he's going to shake, and but you just keep a reeling, and you just reel him in, put him in the boat. Well, they hadn't done much bass fishing because I've had some spit the lure out. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can resist the grace according to the book of Acts. The P is the perseverance of the saints. A lot of Baptists say, well, we believe in that. That's eternal security. Well, the Calvinists, it's more than eternal security. They believe perseverance of the saints started before the foundation of the world. I'll tell you when perseverance of the saints starts, or eternal security, when that starts, that's the moment you receive Jesus Christ and get born again. Until that moment, amen, you don't have perseverance. So they're messed up on all five points. You say, why do you say that? Because that verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. They have perverted and corrupted that verse and used it to try to prove their heretical doctrine. It's a supernatural work. So we preach. People give by faith. People surrender by faith. Here am I, send me. They sell their homes. They quit their jobs by faith. They take their family across the country by faith. They go to church after church after church by faith. Their support comes in by faith. And they go to the field trusting God to lay it on the hearts of these churches that have taken them on to be faithful to give it, so they can not only get to the field but stay to the field. How would you like for your security to depend on a bunch of independent Baptists? I'd say they got pretty good faith. Amen. I commend you, missionaries. You got enough faith, amen, to go somewhere halfway around the world based on somebody else's faith. I'll tip my hat to you. But the whole thing is supernatural. It's a work of faith. And then we're going to pass out these cards. And on the back, it says, by faith, I will endeavor to give each week for 1 year for the missionary ministry in the amount of. And you fill out there how many dollars a week or how many dollars a month. I always encourage our people at home to get your small children sitting by you when you do this, because you want them to make out a card too. Treasurers always hate it when I say that. And they got this big stack of cards, you know, with 50 cents and 25 cents. But I think that's wonderful. I think it's great. But the reason you got to watch your kids, one year I wasn't doing that, you know, and they'd put 100. So my men were adding that up $100 a week, but it was a child and it was $1 a week. And another one put 10, put 10 and like a C. They meant 10 cents. But they almost closed the C, so there was another $100. And the child wasn't doing anything deceptive. It was just being a child. So you got to kind of monitor your children if they're going to fill out one of these cards, so that you make sure what they put on there, it's easy to understand what they're actually going to give. Is everybody with me on that? We want it to be accurate. We also want it to be by faith, so that it's supernatural. I appreciated those testimonies of how God has helped those young men give. And their jobs have been blessed. Their businesses have been blessed. I'm telling you, I've watched it for over 40 years now. The people that get it and give by faith, they don't do that. I've only seen one man in over 40 years that gave so much that his business went broke. I only saw that happen one time, but I did see that one time, just so you know. You say, well, I wouldn't tell that. Well, I believe in telling the good, the bad, the ugly. I'm telling you like it is. This man, his name is Carl Wright. He's still living today. He had his own business, and he called me in. I was a bookkeeper before I was a preacher. He called me in. He said, I need you to go over my books and tell me why my business is not making money. So I went over all of his numbers for about 3 months, put it all in these ledger columns. You know, I didn't know anything about a computer, so I was doing it on paper. Put it all out there, and I said, well, these are your electrical expenses, and this is your... He had a uniform route, you know. He had a couple of vans, and they'd deliver uniforms to tire stores, Firestone, something like that. And they'd clean their shirts and take them back to them a couple of days later. And I said, really, your business is making money, but you're giving so much to the church, you don't ever really make any. He said, well, so what are you saying? I said, I'm saying if you want to have any money left over, you're going to have to cut back somewhere. So you want me to give you advice as a financial guy or as a preacher? He said, well, let's start with the financial guy. I said, there's no way for your business to give this much money to the church unless your business grows. And I said, but I got a feeling that if your business grows, you're just going to give that much more to the church. Well, he said, the Lord really has to speak my heart to cut back on my missions giving. So he decided to sell his business and go back to work as a consultant. And they would pay him about $800 a day to go to some oil rig that they were moving from location A to location B, and maybe it got in a storm, and they tried to jack it up, and one leg collapsed, and he's a hydraulics expert, and they'd pay him $800 a day plus expenses just to helicopter him out there and tell him what to do to fix the rig. So he went back to making plenty of money. But he did give so much money that that business he had didn't survive. So it can be done. That's the only one I ever know. If you want to be the second, go for it. I'll use you for an illustration. I say, this guy gave so much, his business went under. But he sold the business in time that he didn't owe any money. He knew as soon as it started struggling, and I looked over it and we talked about it, and he decided he'd rather give to missions than have his own business. That's the man that wants to give. Well, he's about 87, 88 years old. Am I somewhere in the ballpark, Sister Marcia? He's still giving. He took a job when he was 78. Working 7/12s just so he could give more to missions. He called me up about that. He said, now, preacher, I know this is going to put you on the spot, but he said, I got this opportunity. He told me how many months it would last. And I said, well, normally, Brother Carl, I never recommend that a man work on the Lord's day, but I said, usually I'm worried about some young man that gets to working on the Lord's day and then his family starts struggling and he loses interest in spiritual things. I said, but you've pretty well proven to me that you're not going to bail out on God's business. So I said, as strange as this is going to sound, I'm going to recommend that you just take that job. He was going to have to move to another state. rented an apartment, moved his wife over there, put furniture in it, got in a little independent Baptist church, and then talked his preacher into having me come preach him a meeting. And he had worked there just about 3 or 4 weeks when they decided to give him Saturday and Sunday off. I'm telling you, if you'll trust God, He'll work out things that you'll think He can't work out. And since he had Saturday and Sunday off, he started visiting all day Saturday, bringing visitors, grown men, people he was working with on this job. They had so much respect for this 79-year-old man working 7-12s. And they were all asking, why do you do this? Aren't you on Social Security? Aren't you retired? He said, yeah, but you know, I like to give to missions, to send missionaries around the world to preach the gospel. And he said, I can't get enough money from the government to do that. So he said, I just took this job. He said, we're having a revival. Would you go to church with me? Yes, sir. I'll go to church with you. He brought more visitors to that church every week than they were having in a year. I'm telling you, our retirees are missing some golden opportunities to do something for God. I'm still talking about faith. I'd say it takes some faith for a 79-year-old man to work 7-12s in the oil business. But it also takes faith for the company to decide to give him a golf cart to ride around in, go from station to station. Okay, are we still on schedule here? Everything going all right, fellas? Anything I can help you with? Oh, Mr. Wright, everything's going all right here. We're right on schedule. Go down to the next one. What about you? Are you on schedule? Well, we're about 3 days behind. Well, you know, this next station is depending on you to be on time. If you're not on time, that's going to put them behind. You know, this has a domino effect. So is there anything I can do to speed this up here at this station where you can hit the deadline? I ask his boss, why did you hire this old man to do this job? He said, because I've worked with him before, and he's the best at this job of anybody I've ever had. He said, we got a better chance not having to pay those extra charges for not hitting the deadline date. We got a better chance of getting the job done cheaper if I got this man on the job, because everybody respects him and everybody wants to meet their deadline because they don't want to disappoint Carl Wright. What a testimony. What a testimony. So would you pray tonight? Say, Lord, what would you have me to do for missions the next 52 Sundays in a row? I'm willing. You're able. Not my will, but thy will be done. What would you have me to do, Lord? That sounds hard, Lord, but if that's what you want me to do, here we go.